I want to make a comment that I feel that the Lord would have me make. And really the only reason is because probably I've had access to some information that everybody don't ordinarily see. I've been asked a great many times about why Christians would back Donald J. Trump with his background and his reputation. Well, one thing that's obvious, if you remember, please, one of the men in the Bible that God, the only one that God ever said was a man after his own heart, was David. David was a murderer and an adulteress. And God used him for all kinds of things. But in the way of present day, the answer I have to give people is this. In the days that I was teaching the class on God and the family, I made myself aware of all the research that was going on concerning families, strong families, problems with families, and the people within the families and what the best thing with them that they could do to try to get the family, keep the family out of trouble. And there was a thing that came up from all the research that was being done that really surprised me, and I want to make you aware of that this morning. Might be if there's a question on your mind about why Christians would be led to support people who do not have the best reputation. Research shows that in all cases, there's no question about it, that it is strong men who raise good families, not good men. Now, I don't know how you were raised, but my church tried to make a good man out of me. And it's not good men that always raise the strongest families, it's strong men. Maybe that would help you if you've got a question about why it seems that God has put this man in office. If you don't, or if you're not convinced he's a good man, I think it would be easy to be convinced that he is a strong man. And apparently God thinks that a strong man now is what this country needs. I just want to make you aware of that. It may clear up questions that you might have in your mind that you're not even talking about, maybe. But at any rate, wherever you are, please pray for our leaders. It says in the book of Daniel that when we pray for our leaders, we have peace. And we need peace. Not only as a country, not only as a world, but as an individual also. With all that being said, while I go on, turn to Numbers chapter 12 in your Bibles. Numbers chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book in the Bible. And I want to preface what I'm saying this morning with this little thing to get your mind halfway on what we're doing. I've said before, and you've heard it, the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, can be killed on a cross, raised again in 3 days, and walk again on the face of the earth. And you turn it over to people to celebrate it, and in a little over 2,000 years, they'll be doing it with new clothes, with Easter baskets, with Easter bunnies, and dying eggs. That's who we are. That's what we do. My heart is for this. God laid out in His Word 2,000 something years ago the way He wanted His people to go, the way He wanted them to think. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And thinking comes before doing. So then you think this way and then you do this way. But we have a tendency, when you scold somebody about sin in their life, the first thing usually you're going to get back is, but everybody's doing it. Because people look around at everybody else. And if everybody else is doing what they're doing, they seem to think it's okay for them to do it. That's not what God said. God put it down. And He said, this is the way I want my people to go. And over the years, we have changed that. Even to this day, there are federal laws against. You can be put in prison for doing what God wants you to do. God is not honored anymore in our government. That ought to be obvious to everybody. So what I'm trying to say is, I, as an individual, who am responsible as an individual to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I can't look around at everybody else and say, well, if they're doing it and getting by with it, I ought to be able to do it myself. I can't do that. I go to the book, I find out what God says, I try to do that, and then I try to share with you how to do that. And we're dealing with a situation this morning that came out of the book, Spiritual Authority, I gave you. Little bitty thing. It happens all the time. We don't even consider it a big deal anymore. But watch Manee, the author of that book, can see lessons from God, standards from God that we are to live by that we would miss if we weren't careful. And it's one of those lessons this morning, and it comes under the heading of seeing things as our God sees it. Not the way we see it, but the way God sees it. And let's face it, folks. If you're going to play God's game of baseball, if He says you got to run around the bases two times to get a home run, you better run around them two times. But there is a fact that Satan's power on this earth, now think for a moment, Satan stays after all of us, trying to get us to listen to anything he says and then make a decision to do that. And Satan's power is exposed on this earth every time a Christian gets out of their place. We talked about being in your place two or three times in the last month or so. And when we blow up publicly, when other people see us blow up, anybody who knows how Satan operates and are fighting the good fight every day as a Christian to try not to do what Satan influences us to do will recognize, it's like we said last week, when we see who God is, that gives us a special sensitivity to whoever is breaking the rules. And we see it and we notice it more than people who don't know who God is. People who know God and are watching each other can recognize we have a special sensitivity to doing what God wants us to do. And we can recognize ourselves when we're not doing it, because He'll throw up a caution flag of the Holy Spirit in your mind, and you'll realize that something's not going right. But we'll also realize when other people are not doing what God wants them to do. this story from Numbers chapter 12 shows us that God has no patience whatsoever with people who run other people down. If you remember, the thing is number one on his hate list is a proud look. You can't usually run somebody else down without showing a little bit of pride. The second thing is a lying tongue. And it's like the old cowboy said, a story's not worth telling unless it's worth adding to. So when we hear a little gossip, you got to put a little bit of extra to it, see, to make sure the next person is excited about hearing it as you were. The number three thing on God's hate list, if I can remember right, was that people who sow discord among the brethren. So if you start running people down to other people, everybody then gets the spirit of rebellion and they want to pass along this bad story about somebody else. So that's what we're dealing with today. There are people who are obedient to God, they think. They hear their preachers, they hear their Sunday school teacher, and they're trying to live like God wants them to live. But they haven't taken into account that God, from His standpoint, also sees that if I give authority to an individual on earth, another human, and we don't listen to that individual that is speaking for God, that we're being disobedient to God too. God has given authority to judges. Do we run the judges down in our civilization, in our local government? God has given authority to policemen. Do we talk about the law? Do we run them down? God has given authority to a husband. And in my Bible teaching all these years, many a time I've told wives, look, you got to understand something. Because God has given the authority in the family to your husband, He doesn't have to tell you what to do. He can tell your husband, thinking that if you're submissive as He commanded you to be, then you'll get the message like Eve did. Adam told her, God said, don't eat of the tree. And she did anyhow. So what I'm trying to say is, God feels like that when He has given the message out to somebody in authority, that people under that person's authority should be listening to what God told them to tell us so that we won't get into a jam and God is warning us by people in authority how to stay out of trouble. 13th chapter of Romans. We're to be submissive to the powers that be, to the authority that is. Now let me make a comment about people who happen to be permanently or temporarily, I'm talking about Christians too, in a spirit of rebellion. It's hard for them to keep their mouth shut. If you got an attitude and you're opposed to somebody, it's just hard not to say something about it. Usually, a person that's involved in the spirit of rebellion, criticism, is usually going to have to say something about it. And that's what we're dealing with today. Now, understand something. We're going to be talking about Moses and his sister, older sister Miriam, and his older brother Aaron. Now you remember when God called Moses, Moses complained because he didn't have a speaking voice, and he said, but you got a brother that speaks well. So he gave Aaron the job of speaking for Moses. And it angered God, because God figured Moses could speak well enough himself. But Moses had to throw that excuse in God's face. Well, if you remember, Miriam was older than those two. Now, Aaron, the Bible says, was 3 years older than Moses. But when they put Moses in the water, in the ark, in that little basket, in order for Pharaoh's daughter to find him and raise him, because the Pharaoh had put out an edict for all the midwives of the Israelites to kill every male child that was born. And this was a good-looking boy. Miriam's mother had it, and Miriam was a young lady, and she was left when Moses was put in the water to watch to see where the Pharaoh's daughter came down to take a bath, that she hopefully would find the baby. Well, she stepped up when Pharaoh's daughter did find Moses and said, "I know a lady who will look after this baby for you and nurse it." And Pharaoh's daughter told her to go get her, and she went and got Moses' mother. So Moses was saved by Pharaoh's daughter and raised by his own mother. Then he went into the palace of Pharaoh and grew up and educated in the palace of the greatest ruler of the whole time. Now that's the setting we've got. There's a problem. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, or criticized Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now I've got about 10 different Bibles in different kind of format, whatever, different wording. Most of them have in parentheses the Cushite woman that was Moses' second wife, was a black woman. Now, to my knowledge, there is nowhere in Scripture that says why Miriam went to Aaron and complained and got him to help her criticize Moses because he had married this woman. There's three schools of thought that may be responsible for them not liking her. Number one, it says in our translations she was black. Ethiopian people are black. Number two, Ethiopia at that time was a heathen country. If you remember, I've told you that 2 years after Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, the country became a Christian country. But this was way before that. It was a heathen country, and he had married a heathen woman in leading 6 million Israelites. Maybe that Miriam thought that he ought to marry one of the ladies of his own tribe, of his own race at least. So the fact that she was black could have been the issue, doesn't say. The fact that she was of a heathen country could have been the issue, we don't know. It could have been that because she wasn't an Israelite. But at any rate, for some reason, Miriam didn't like it. She went and ran her mouth to Aaron, her younger brother, and the two of them went and criticized the baby boy, Moses, because of the girl he married. Now, think for a moment. When is the last time you heard somebody criticize somebody else because of who they married? We hear it all the time. And something that I happen to think about, probably not inspired, but the older sister in the family always knows who the younger one should be married and should not be married, right? But anyhow, this is a situation we've got. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed," verse 2, "spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. That's, That's a neat little phrase, and the Lord heard it. You know, you kind of grow up thinking after you know something about God that He hears everything. But it said, and the Lord heard it. The attitude was, well, is everybody supposed to think that Moses is the only one God talks to? We've got an opinion too, and we don't like what's going on. Know the way that Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living inside us and apparently got ears. He hears everything we think, much less what we say. So whatever you say is certainly going to be heard by somebody. And it said here, and God heard what they said. Now let's look at the way He dealt with it. Start with, it's a description of Moses. God says, to start with, I won't explain to you the relationship I have with Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It says that Moses was gentler and calmer and wiser than all the men in the earth. He wasn't a fighter. He wasn't somebody stirred up trouble. He was real quiet. He'd just been looking after sheep for 40 years for his daddy-in-law out in the wilderness. The wilderness in the Bible is where there's not any people. Then he has to come right into the capital of Egypt and deal with Pharaoh, and he did that. Now he's in the wilderness back again with the Israelite people leading them around. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Now that word suddenly said He spoke to them sharply. He wasn't cutting them any slack. And He's called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and the three came out. Now they had a tabernacle, a tent, that was their temple in those days. And every night when they stopped walking, there was a group of people who set that temple up outside the camp. And the next morning, if they were moving again, they took that tent down and started moving it again. There was a group of Levites who did that. So He called them out to the temple, the tabernacle, that tent that was sitting outside where everybody else was camped. And they three came out. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. God always was in a cloud because you couldn't see Him. He told Moses right up there in the 11th chapter, you can't look at My face because you'll die. That's the law. Anybody that looks at My face dies. But it said He came down and showed everybody in the whole tribe of Israel, when He comes down out of, when that cloud comes down out of the sky and lands and surrounds that tabernacle, everybody know God's there. Makes rabbits run across my grave. We don't have to deal with that anymore. We don't have to look for a cloud. We know that God's in us already. He promises that He is. And we can't even see Him, but He's in there. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. You two, come here. Come over here to the door, because I need to talk to you. And He said, hear now My words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make Myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. You understand, God spoke to His people through prophets. It's all over the first Testament. The old part of the Bible. Everywhere, God sent messages to His chosen people by prophets. And He said, if there is a prophet in the group, what I need to tell you, Miriam and Aaron, is that I will tell you through a prophet. Because I'll talk to him in visions if it's during the day, and in a dream if it's at night. That's a neat thing. That's the difference in visions and dreams, is whether you're awake or you're asleep. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever been waked up by God at night. But God chose not to show you something in a dream. He showed you something in a vision. He woke you up to tell you. But it happens. And I talk with people all the time that have the same experiences I have. My servant Moses is not so. I don't have to talk to him through prophets. That's what he's saying. Who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Even apparently. That word is plainly. He says, I don't talk to Moses through prophets. I talk to him face to face. And I do it where he can understand everything I'm saying. And not in dark speeches or riddles. In other words, I don't play games with him. Jesus spoke in parables so that some people could understand what he was saying and some people couldn't. What did he say to them? That have an ear, let them hear. Well, God says, I don't talk to Moses that way. It's plain what I say to him and he understands it. And then he says, and the similitude of the Lord shall be he, behold. What that says is, God says, even though he cannot look on my face, he will see enough of my form when I speak to him that he will know it's me talking. Folks, we're listening to a conversation spoken by God himself. Therefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You know what he's saying here? God told him. You knew all this. You know how I deal with your brother. You've been in it since the word go. You know what position he holds with me, and you know how I converse with him. Why would you too have to criticize him for saying that what you think, your opinion, is as important as his? You know he wouldn't touch that woman if I didn't give him permission to do it. That's what he's essentially saying. You have criticized him because you didn't like what woman he chose as his wife. And after I've explained this to you, you knew it all along. You should have known that Moses would not do anything without asking me first. Folks, let me tell you something about Moses. You remember when the stories about when God told they didn't have any water and all the Israelites were complaining as they traveled because they didn't have any water to drink? And he told Moses, strike the rock with your rod and water will come out of it. And Moses struck that rock with his rod and a spring of water spread up that he could water 6 million people with. Then it happened again. And the reason God would not let Moses walk in the very promised land that he had brought all his slaves out of Egypt in order to go there. The reason he wouldn't let Moses go in there. Moses could stand on the mountain and look into the land that God had promised him. But out of all the Israelites, he couldn't go. Because the next time God told him to speak to that rock, and it would produce water. Moses had already struck the rock before with a rod, and water came out of it. So this time, God told him, you speak to the rock and water will come out of it. And he struck the rock again with his rod, just like he had the time before. Now, I don't know whether it was emotions, whether he did it without thinking or what. But because he didn't obey God in that little, of all the things that Moses did, all the plagues he brought to Egypt and all, God held it against him because of one little bitty thing that nobody else knew. Nobody knew what God had told Moses that second time. They knew he had struck the rock before, so they probably figured he told him the same thing, but he didn't. He told him to speak to the rock. And because he didn't speak to the rock, but smote the rock with a rod, God wouldn't let him go into promised land with all his brothers and sisters. Now that's how particular God is about words and what is said and what is done and how close can be measured in horseshoes but not in dealing with God. He says, you do what I tell you to do, and if you change one word, that's what he told the prophets. If you tell these people what I told you and change one word, I'll see to it that you die. That's how important it was. And any preacher that stands before people and teaches them and knows that God says that judgment against you is 10 times what it is against anybody else, that doesn't realize how important it is to say every single word that God tells you to say. I'd be scared to be in their shoes, to tell you the truth. And you knew this. You knew my relationship with Moses. And you still chose to complain and criticize because you didn't like what he did. Look at verse 9. The Lord's a lot like us, isn't he? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. He got mad and left. You ever been having an argument with somebody, and they just turn around and after chewing you out and slam the door and walk out on you? That's what God did. He got mad, and he left. Now look at verse 10. And when he left, the cloud that surrounded him left with him, right? Yep, that's the reason the cloud was there, to cover him up. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she had leprosy. Now folks, that's the worst thing you could have back in those days. You couldn't be any sicker than to have leprosy. It ate your flesh away from the bone little at a time, and you died a slow, very, very painful death. And the worst thing besides killing her that God could do to Miriam for starting this criticism and going to Aaron and then going to Moses with it, he gave her leprosy. And Aaron saw it, and he went to Moses. And look what he said, verse 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord. He's not a smart aleck no more. He's not critical anymore. He called him his master. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, and therein we have sinned. He owned up to what they had done. He realized it was sin, and he confessed it before Moses. allowed and God. Let not her be as unto the dead people, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. I'm begging you, Lord, heal my older sister. And you know what God told him? If she had done anything wrong, her father would have spit in her face and shamed her, and she would have had to be outside the camp for 7 days. If you go and read what they have to do for God to cure them of leprosy, that's what she had to do. Go and cleanse herself outside the camp where nobody else could catch it for 7 days. And come back in to the priest, and the priest would pray over her and anoint her, and she wouldn't have it anymore. And that's what God told Aaron to do, or told Moses to do. And that's what they did. And Miriam was healed. I don't know about you. The thing I think about is the 5th chapter of James. Is there any sick among you? Let them come to the elders of the church. And the elders pray over them and anoint them with oil. Medicate them. Not ceremoniously, but with medicine. And if they have sins, let them ask forgiveness. Folks, every sickness is not a result of sin, but because of the 5th chapter of James, some of them are. And when you see you're sick, you've caught something, or you've hurt yourself, you better be asking God to forgive you of your sin. You don't know which ones are put on you by God for that or the other. So you better confess your sins every time something happens to you. Because sometimes God deals with our sin in the flesh with our sicknesses. Maybe some of you who's had a few problems like I've had myself are aware of that. It takes several of them for God to convince me. But when people tried to tell me that God didn't have anything to do with that tornado that blew me away, after 6 months in the book of Job, I came back and I said, no, you can't tell me that anymore. Because Job knew who killed his 10 kids. It was God Almighty. Jehovah God did it. Do me a favor. Turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 29. We'll look there, but let me say something as you're turning. This is all about verbally, out loud, criticizing somebody else. Letting somebody hear you say something about somebody else. Now we're going to take this into today's commandment. What's going on today? Because when you look around now, it's not like that. People are criticizing people every day. Christians, born again people, people who are thought to be spiritual, will still criticize somebody for what they're doing. And God doesn't have any use for that at all. I'm telling you. He'll hold it against you just like he held it against Miriam all those many years ago. He's still dealing with it just like he did. And he showed us that we can study it and know that. But let me read you this. 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister peace unto those that hear it. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but speak things which will encourage each other. Give each other hope. Now let me tell you this. As an attendee of 13 different churches over my life, all of them Baptists, you know that, except for one was an independent Baptist, but the rest of them were convention Baptists. They taught this poor sinner that verse right there, it says that you don't cuss. I believe that until I got to a place to where I could study my own scripture and not listen to other people's opinion. And God would come and show me what that Bible at that particular place was actually saying. And this right here has nothing to do with cussing. It has nothing to do with the idea, the present day idea of using profanity. Every scholar that I have ever studied will plainly tell you that the Bible does not deal with the modern day issue of using cuss words. Nowhere does it talk about that. Please let me convince you that this term, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, has to do with running somebody down. That's what God is all about. It's not about using a cuss word. It's about talking, criticizing, or running somebody else down. The word corrupt is from a Greek word that means rotten. Putrid. It talks about rotten apples and rotten meat. And if you put rotten apples and rotten meat with other apples and meat, it'll make the whole bunch go rotten. You know that. You have to pick, what is it? One rotten apple to spoil the whole barrel? Isn't that something Mama probably told you? Let no rottenness communication, what is that? Something that can be heard. Proceed out of your mouth. Except that which builds each other up. That's not cussing. I was taught that it was, but it's not. It's running people down. God still has the same opinion He had when Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. Now let me say this. When you tell someone today, damn you, that is putting a curse on them. Please understand that. It's not using a cuss word, it's putting a curse, C-U-R-S-E, on that person and his future. And when you tell somebody to go to hell, doesn't sound like that big a deal. Oh, he just got mad and said that. No, no, no. The way God sees that, it's a lot more important than just that. So, is it nice? Is it a good thing not to say damn and hell? Yes, it is. Both of them are in the Bible. But when you direct it at somebody, it's a lot more important than you think it is, according to God. Because their future, their luck, their karma, whatever you want to call it, if there is such a thing, has changed because of what you said to them. So don't do that. God even says if you call somebody a fool, you can be put under a curse for just calling him a fool. God has no patience with people who criticize the actions of other people. Please understand that. It's not like everybody thinks it is. It's the same way it was when the 12th chapter of Numbers was written. What did it say to start? What did I say to start with? people are doing rebellious things, God's people are doing things that God considers rebellion without even knowing they're doing it. We don't need to be in that fix, folks. We don't need to accidentally put ourselves in a jam. We need to know what's going on. We need to know what God's way God sees stuff, because he's still dealing with it the same way he did 10,000 years ago. His rules are his rules, and they're still the same way as it was, regardless of what the feds and the Congress decide what's going to be the United States' federal law. Please remember that and ask God to give us strength not to lose our cool, not to choose to listen to Satan and talk about somebody, because that's what he wants you to do. He wants us all split up. And what does James say, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James? It's like a little fire can start a great big woods fire, and thousands of acres can be burned with one little spark. So one little thing you say, it spreads, and it causes a lot of trouble. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for Watchman Nee that can find stuff like this and explain it in detail, that you showed him how to explain it and showed him what the real meaning of some of our scripture is, so that we don't run over and miss the whole point of what you were trying to teach. Thank you for giving us the grace that we can know, because you say that to be spiritual, we've got to know and understand you. Well, thank you for showing us more of how you think, that we may have a choice in being obedient. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.